The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. The very first item of faith that's mentioned in the Great Hall of Faith in chapter 11 is the creation. Ultimately, if we can't accept that the creation account of Genesis is true by faith, then we'll struggle with every other concept in the Bible. But on the other hand, if we can believe that an omnipotent God created this universe, then it won't be too much of a stretch to believe that this same God could suspend the laws of gravity, could cause the sun to stand still, or could even raise the dead. Join us today as we begin looking at the starting point of our walk by faith, the creation.
Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's dim was this was done in covenant by the three in one.
As we get started tonight, I want to ask you a question.
Have you ever looked inside a computer box or maybe opened the hood of a car and looked at the engine and the parts, or maybe ever seen a watch that you wind up, not the new digital kind, but the kind of watch that you wind up and the hand moves? And you know, the Swiss watchmakers are some of the most skilled in the world at that kind of thing. If you've ever looked at any of these things, you will have seen many intricate, interrelated, and interwoven parts that all work together to a common end, to cause that computer to work, or that watch to keep time, or that car to run properly. Now, I want to ask you a question, if you've ever done that. If you've ever seen those intricate, interworking parts, is it crazy to conclude, after looking at that computer or that watch or that car, is it crazy to conclude, after looking at these items, that there was a designer or somebody who created it, who put it all together? Is it not more crazy to think that just happened? That just somehow came together on its own. Yet the scientists of this world today teach us that the intricate, interwoven, interrelated, working parts of this universe just happened. Just somehow came together without any creator, without any designer. It just happened. The verse we're going to look at tonight begins this way, verse 3 of chapter 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I've already said, we began looking at faith last time. Faith is substance and faith is evidence, okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and we're told that that was how the elders obtained a good report. In other words, faith was something that has been around ever since man has been around, and we also learned that faith doesn't come from within man. It's implanted into man by the Holy Spirit. But it's through faith that we obtain a good report. We're going to see later that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here in verse 3, we begin to see one of the first things that faith points us to. Right here, we're beginning to put faith into practice by looking at the creation versus all the modern scientific theories that we have. Now, in that day, they had a lot of other theories. They weren't very scientific. I think we mentioned them last time. You know, I think it's the Buddhists or the Hindus. I always get them mixed up. But one of them believes the world was just vomited out by a tortoise. And now it's carried on the back of a tortoise and that sort of thing. It's massive universe is carried on the back of a massive tortoise. And there's other theories. There's, you know, the Greeks had other theories. The Romans had other theories. But through faith, we understand something else about why we are here and how we got here. So through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And see, here's the first point about faith. In faith, we agree mentally. You know, it's an exercise. Listen, faith is an exercise of the mind. Now, don't misunderstand what I just said. Faith is implanted in the heart through the new birth. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and 22 that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. But when faith is implanted in our heart, that doesn't mean our mind shuts off. In fact, it's faith that's implanted in our heart that informs our mind and allows us to be able to look at things rationally. It's not irrational, for example, to think that there was a creator and a designer of that watch or that car or that computer. And likewise, it's not irrational, even though the scientists would tell us, it's not irrational to believe that there was a creator and that there was a designer of this universe. And that's what we're saying here. We are going to exercise our faith tonight, and we're going to talk about the creation. Faith just says this: I trust you, Lord, and I trust your word, okay? So let's talk about faith in relation to the creation. Faith literally begins by believing the creation account. Genesis 1:1 is the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think I said this last time, but if you can't get past that one, you're going to have problems with all the rest. You're going to struggle if you can't get past that. But now, if you can believe that, then you can believe anything else the Bible says. Because if you believe God created the heavens and the earth, you can believe he can suspend the laws of physics and allow an axe head to float, allow iron to float on top of the water. You can believe that he could suspend the laws of nature and cause one who has died to come back to life. See? Because he's the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And see, faith begins with believing this. And notice what else it says. Faith understands that there is more to life than what we see with our eyes. Faith understands that there is an unseen world. One of the keys to this verse, to understanding it, is this. And we're going to see that in a moment. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now listen. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, frankly, that's what science tells us today. Modern so-called science says that nothing can come from nothing. Everything we see came from something else that we can see. That's essentially what science says, okay? But here, what we read about in the Word of God is that the things which we see here at one time did not exist. They were not made of things which do appear. What I want to talk to you about now are some questions raised by modern science. First of all, the idea of creation, which we believe, is not believed by modern science. Rather, there's what's called the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory, okay? And I want to talk to you about the Big Bang Theory for a few minutes and the laws of energy and matter. That's the laws of physics relating to energy and matter. Now, the Big Bang Theory simply says this. The universe as we know it started with an infinitely hot and dense single point that at some point exploded or inflated and stretched at an unimaginable speed to start with, and then at a more slow-paced rate. And over the next 13.7 billion years, that universe that came from that single point of dense hot matter that exploded still is expanding today. In other words, everything we see came from something that, had we been there, would have been seen by us. You know, maybe it might have been a microscope, it might have been something, but there would have been a single dense point of matter from which all other matter comes. The world we see was made by something that appeared, that was already in existence. See, now what do we see here? We believe that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Keep that in mind. But that's what the Big Bang Theory says. Now, I find it also important that we look at just a couple of laws of physics. The first law of thermodynamics, okay? The first law of thermodynamics says this. Basically, this is a simplification of it, but essentially the first law of thermodynamics says that energy can neither be created nor destroyed, okay? Some of you that have taken college classes lately, and I remember this a little bit from my high school and college days, the idea is that energy is a constant. It's always there, and so there's energy stored up, for example, in this book. And if we set this book on fire and we burn it, the energy doesn't dissipate. It doesn't disappear. It goes out into the air. It becomes heat, and it comes out in a different form, okay? So that's one theory. The first law of thermodynamics says energy can't be created or destroyed. It always is a constant. It just appears in different forms. Then there's a law called the law of the conservation of matter. The law of the conservation of matter says that matter, which, like this book, can, that matter is neither created nor destroyed. it just takes different forms as well. It can convert into energy. It can become something else. And so the same thing applies. If we take this book and we rip it apart into all of its component pages, the matter that makes up this book still exists in different form. If we burn it or we set it on fire, or we sink it in the water or dissolve it with some chemical, the matter that makes up this book, it may be in the atom, it may just be the atoms left, and that may be all, or the molecules, but it still exists, and no matter was destroyed by that process, and no matter was created by that process. Now, let me just kind of throw this in there for what it's worth, kind of. There's a little problem here, okay? There's a little problem here. If matter cannot be created or destroyed, then ultimately that means that matter and energy, for that matter, are eternal, does it not? It means that for as far back in eternity, through infinity that you can go, matter has always existed, and the same amount of matter has always existed as exists today. And as far in the future as you can go, that's going to be the case as well. So that means that matter is eternal. But there's so the question is this: is matter eternal, or was matter created? We believe matter was created. But I want to ask you this question. Is it easier to believe in eternal matter and energy or in an eternal God? What's the difference? The scientists would cause us to believe in something that's eternal. They just say it can't be God. It can't be God. Okay, we'll come back to that. We'll come back. All right, let me raise another issue with you. We want to move away from the Big Bang theory to another scientific issue. Let's think about the Grand Canyon for a moment and erosion. And we know what erosion is. Erosion is when water or some other substance causes the ground to erode away, to fall away. You know, we have to deal with that. We've recently been talking about it in our cemetery out here. We don't want that hillside back there on the back side to erode, so we're trying to take steps to keep that from happening, because when the rain comes down, it causes the dirt to move. Okay? There are two primary theories that scientists propose about the formation and creation of the Grand Canyon. One theory maintains that the Colorado River is very, very, very old, and that it carved the Grand Canyon out at least 70 million years ago. Okay. Now, the other theory is a little bit better, but it says that the river is very, very young and didn't carve the canyon out until the last 5 million years. Okay. So under either theory, the Grand Canyon was carved out either 5 million years ago or 70 million years ago. Now, when we observe erosion, when we, with our eyes, observe erosion, I'll have to give it to the scientists. I don't know all the details of the calculations of how long it takes things to erode with how much water, but I'll grant them that they've probably done the right kind of calculations, and they have looked and seen that if the Colorado River started out with so much quantity of water, and it eventually eroded out the depths of the Grand Canyon, which I've seen, and it's a massive, huge, amazing place, okay? Then yes, indeed, it would have probably taken 70 million years for this to happen, or maybe 5 million if the other theory is correct. In other words, erosion, as we observe it today, is probably a correct calculation by the scientists, if indeed erosion caused the Grand Canyon, that it was some 5 million to 70 million years ago. But is that the correct assumption? Okay? We'll come back to that. Another thing that we see in science today is a thing called carbon dating. And they'll use carbon dating to determine the age of certain fossils and certain remains of living things that they find in the geological strata out there, okay? And the way that works, just again, I'm not trying to give you a scientific lesson here, but just understand generally how it works. The way it works is that a carbon-14 is present in molecules of the atmosphere in the carbon dioxide. And that carbon dioxide is absorbed from the air by green plants and then passed on to animals through the food chain. This carbon 14, there's a radioactive feature to it, and it slowly decays in a living organism, and the amount lost when that organism is alive is continually replenished as long as that living thing is eating and drinking and taking on air or food. However, once the organism dies, it stops absorbing this carbon 14 so that the amount of the radiocarbon in its tissues steadily decreases without being replenished. Now, not to get too technical, but scientists have determined that this carbon 14 substance has a half-life of 5,730 some odd years. That is half of the amount of this particular molecule present at any given time in a dead creature will undergo spontaneous disintegration during the next 5,730 years. So if I died today and my body laid out there under the earth and they could find my remains in 5,730 years, then they would find approximately half of the carbon 14 that's in my body that was there when I died. They would find approximately half of that. And scientists say that because it decays at this constant rate, an estimate of the date on which this living thing died can be made by measuring the amount of the radiocarbon 14 that's left. And that is an observable fact. I'll hand that to them as well. That's an observable fact. I can't vouch for the I know there's some people that challenge that theory, so I'm not here promoting the theory. I'm not here vouching for the theory by any means. But I'm going to, for purposes of what we're talking about tonight, just grant that, okay, some scientists believe that and have observed that to be the case today, that is the way this radiocarbon decays. That's what the half-life is and that sort of thing. But is that an accurate test? Is that indeed the answer to being able to date things the way they say it is? Okay, I know I've thrown out a bunch of scientific stuff, and again, for the record, I'm certainly not promoting any of those theories, and I'm not vouching for every detail that I may have gotten right. I might have missed something, Brother Buddy. I might have gotten something wrong. But that's generally what scientists today promote, okay? Even if we allow that they are correct about what they're observing today, what is the answer that we have in the Word of God? I believe there's an answer in the Word of God that explains to us why they are just wrong about all of these things that they're teaching us about creationism versus evolution and the Big Bang Theory. So let's go to that answer in the time we have left. The first part of that answer is found, I believe, in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now remember what we've said. We've said that some of these things scientists have observed, and if we're going to just, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt, which we shouldn't, again, necessarily do, we need to test all those theories, but just give them the benefit of the doubt and say, yes, they've observed that these things happen today. Is there an answer in the Word of God to explain why they're still wrong about what happened and as to how this universe came about? In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he begins there by saying, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to remind you of some things the Word of God says. And he says that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He's saying, listen, remember that our goal, our standard is the Word of God. Our goal is to grasp what the Word of God says and not what the scientists of this world say. Now notice verse 3. Knowing this first. Let me stop right there. We seem to be living in a time, more than any time in my life at least, when the Word of God, and indeed the very concept of God, is being attacked more than it ever has been. I guess that just took God by surprise, that suddenly in this day and age, people are more doubtful, more atheistic than ever. I guess God just had no idea that this was going to happen. Is that right? No. Listen to this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. This doesn't take God by surprise. All these theories that scientists have come up with, all these things that they're trying to promote today to tear down the Word of God, God's not surprised by that. He fully expected it. Indeed, He predicted it. He said in the last days, through the word of Peter here, in the last days, they're going to be scoffers. They're going to be what's a scoffer? Somebody that just is disgusted by the things of God. He said, they'll be walking after their own lusts, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? See, there's an end to all this, beloved. There's a design by these scientific minds of this world that are atheists, that are anti-God, that are indeed anti-Christ. The goal is to convince us that God is not coming back. That He does not exist, and that our great hope, you know what our great hope is? Our great hope is that the Lord will return today. I hope He comes back before I finish preaching. I need Him to come back. I want Him to come back because that fixes everything. That's the fulfillment of all of my hope. Everything I have preached, every time I've tried to get up here in the pulpit and to declare unto you the good news of the gospel, it's always pointing us back to the cross and pointing us forward to His second coming.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.